Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. My heart was saying amen. Thank you. With Brother Ernie, and I think we're all made of the same stuff. He could have been at Dublin and telling us some of the same things he was telling y'all. Aunt Sarah and I are happy to be here. And I look across the group, and I don't know many people. So in one way, that's really not scary, because if I don't know anybody, I don't know anything, and so I can just preach. And that's what we want to do. But we've been eager to come. One of the reasons we were eager to come is because we knew this is where Mark and Lula live. And I don't know if I'll just mention briefly that we had responsibility in Honduras since, 15, 18 years ago maybe, and so we watched Lula grow up. And when she got married and moved to Arkansas, we were happy and just thankful we can come and staying in their house, and look forward to seeing them when they get back this weekend. We've had encouragement from several people about this congregation, and those who have been here and preached before. I think probably if you were here when Brother Henry was here, you remember Brother Henry, our son-in-law. And he said, Papa Sim said, you'll like that congregation. They're a good congregation. So he had a good word of recommendation for you. I remember years ago when my good friend Pablo was here. And then this morning, we got a message from Uni. And I mentioned on the song broadcast about coming to Strawberry, and she said she has good memories of being here, and she enjoyed being here. So just a little introduction about us. Sarah and I have been married almost 49 years. Just in case any of you children listen to the stories that come out on Saturday evening, this is the Aunt Sarah that reads the stories. We have 12 children. Six boys, six girls are scattered from Mexico, Arizona, Wyoming, Pennsylvania, and Georgia. I was born in Virginia and moved to Georgia when I was six. Sarah was born in Pennsylvania and moved to Florida when she was one. I think it was one or two. One. And for you children, if you're school students, if you like math, I'll give you a hint. I was 8 years old when President Kennedy was assassinated, and I was born 7 years after Israel became a nation. Now, you can tell me what year I was born after you figure that out. Then you can know how old I am. Well, I still farmed all my life. I enjoy farming, and farm with four of my boys, or they farm with me. I think I just farm with them. I tell people I farm part-time, and the rest of the time we go traveling. It's the way it's been working out. Our church there, Dublin, is approximately 100 people Sunday morning, in that range. We're part of the Pilgrim Conference. We do have lots of children in our congregation. I think we have 45 students in school. So that's just a little, that's enough about us, really. We came to talk about the Lord. I wanted this song as a theme song, Almighty God. I wonder, do y'all know the song? Oh, yeah, okay. I kind of enjoy getting to a congregation and taking a song that they don't know, and by the end of the week they learn it, but it's nice if you know the song. I visited with Robert Taves a number of times, and I tried calling him recently. I know the last time I talked to him, he was getting old, and I can't get through to him, because on about every song that he wrote the one, Love Will Bring Us All Together, and In His Time, a couple of familiar songs. And he can tell you, when I say something about a certain song, he would immediately tell me what was behind that when he wrote that song. What gave him? And I wanted to know so much. And this song is my burden and goal, expresses the burden and goal that I have of these meetings. I hope that we can, in a greater way, comprehend the greatness of our wonderful Creator God, and that it affects our walk of life when we leave this place after this week. If we comprehend to a greater extent who God is, and then it affects our life. And I think when we really see who God is, it does affect our life. Anyway, I thought this song just brings it out so good, and I would like to use it. Do, my soul cries out in awesome wonder, viewing countless stars only God can number. How many million miles up to the nearest star? I feel so very small. How can I see so far? Almighty God, how great thou art. You have no ending. You had no start. I know by faith you're real, for your love I daily feel. Almighty God, I believe in you. My eyes look up to lofty mountains, and I drink from cool, refreshing fountains. I see the flowers bloom in time of early spring. All nature speaks your name, the God of everything. Almighty God, how great thou art. You have no ending, you have no start. I know by faith you're real, for your love I daily feel. Almighty God, I believe in you. As many as comfortably can, would you stand for the last verse? Do. Great God, so high, so kind and holy, bending way down low, so meek and lowly, to hear the lonely cry come from a poor lost soul. You heal a broken heart, you save and make it whole. Almighty God, how great thou art. You have no ending, you had no start. I know. Almighty God, I believe in you. Thank you. You may be seated. I wonder what you expect from these meetings. I told you a little bit what my goal is. And my goal isn't just to have a little emotional high this week, and you remember it as a little bump on the calendar somewhere, though I want your emotions to get touched. I don't think if our emotions don't get touched, I don't think anything gets touched. But if that's all that gets touched and you just have this little high, then it hasn't done a lot of good either. I don't have a goal of just a feel-good week, though I hope you're feeling good. I hope you go away from this place, or we go away from this place, and you stay here with Romans 1:16 echoing in your heart and in your mind. You know what that is? Can we say it together? Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I hope by the end of the week we know that better. In this day and time that we live, we have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And I want that verse to ring out. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. I'll live it everywhere and anywhere I go. Well, I've already told you we want God to be exalted. The song brought it out so well that the message of that just went over me as we were singing it. And I hope that grips our heart. I would like to talk just a little bit each evening. Just a few minutes before the message, of some unusual thing in nature that points to an intelligent design by an almighty creator. Turn with me to Romans, the first chapter, and I'll tell you why I think this is so important. We can see God in the creation. And those of us that can look at the millions of things around us and the stars that he was talking about in that song, we have no excuse for not seeing God. And the more we see of these things, the more we see of God. And verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So if God seems like something off in the distant and not close and not real, and you wonder about him and we'll never figure him out. No, but start looking at the closest things to you and start digging in a little bit. Read Pablo's books on the work of your fingers and the work of thy hands if you really want to get a look into it. But I want to, each evening I would like to just for a little bit bring up some unusual thing in nature. And children, I want you to listen, you school-aged children. And I want to tell you tonight about about the eels. Eels are among the most mysterious animals on earth, they tell us. And most scientists believe that all American and European eels lay their eggs in a mass of seaweed 1,500 feet deep under the Sargasso Sea. Sargasso Sea is right about in the Gulf, right next to Texas and Mexico. And I didn't realize all of that until I started reading on this. And they lay pin-size eggs. I mean, you know, if you get a little head of a pin, you know, you can hardly see it. And well, they're eggs, and they just lay lots and lots of them. They hatch to release their transparent, in other words, you can't really see them, ribbon-like creatures, and they don't have any eyes, and they don't have any mouths, and they're just billions of them. And they're blind. They're programmed to travel, and they start traveling after they're hatched. They start traveling out through the Gulf and over into the Atlantic and all the way over to Europe and all the way up the coast in the American, come into the rivers. And they gradually, as they travel, they grow, lose their transparency, of course, and their eyes and mouths appear. And, of course, a lot of them get eaten by sea creatures, but the ones that don't slowly develop hearts and stomachs. And then they swim up the rivers and eat whatever they can get along the way, and they gradually turn yellow and they grow up to 3 feet long. It's called an eel. And for anywhere from 5 to 8 years, they're not males and they're not females. But after that, about that amount of time, they develop both sex organs, male and female. And once they're mature, their noses become pointy, and they start going back downstream, and their skin turns silvery. And they say that evidently the eels never eat again after that because they've never found an eel of this size, the silver eel that's heading back with food in his stomach. But they swim thousands of miles back to, you know where? Sargasso Sea. At this time, the eels either become a male or they become a female. And once they reproduce their eggs down 1,500 feet in the Sargasso Sea, guess what? They die. And the cycle starts over. Now, why did God do that? I have no idea. Except so that one day, us poor old men and women would find out about it and would just scratch our head. And it would prove to us that there's a God in the heaven. There is no way that that could have just over millions of years, you know, this development. No, the whole cycle could have never made it if the whole thing wasn't in place. So I think he just said, that's God, isn't it? I just love him. You ever see God's sign put his initials on a sunset? You know, like painters do. We paint a picture. I mean, I don't, but the painters that paint a nice picture and down at the bottom put their name. You ever see God do that in a sunset? Why? He doesn't need to. Nobody even can do anything remotely close to it. And I think he put this and literally thousands and thousands of other things into our path so that we can stumble across it and bring glory to him. Now, I want to talk tonight about the glory of God. Sorry about that. And I call it, titled it, Getting a Vision of the Glory of God. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but he that glorieth, glory in this, that he what? Understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. Isn't that wonderful? If we want to glory, we can glory in the Lord, that we know him and he exercises loving kindness. Now, should we stop there or should we read the rest of the verse? I do want to keep balanced on the Word of God this week. And if I don't, well, you help me, okay? I'm the Lord which exercises loving kindness. And we could spend the whole week talking about the love of God, and would we exhaust the subject? No, we wouldn't. But the verse goes on and says, I'm the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. This is a picture of our God, and this is what we want, a picture of our God. He does exercise loving kindness. I mean, look at so many things around us, but also of judgment. He exercises, and he wants us to, judgment is just what's right and what's wrong. God does care about what's right. He does care about what's wrong. It doesn't matter how much our society today say things don't matter and you can do what you want and only what pleases you. And this goes through society of just, you know, doing what pleases you. If it makes you happy, that's not God's way at all. He's a God of loving kindness. He cares about what's right and what's wrong, and he cares about righteousness. And I hope that even you children can know by the end of the week what righteousness means. That's a big word, isn't it? Boy, it's hard to, some of these words are hard to understand, aren't they? Righteousness. I want to tell you what righteousness is, that even you first graders can remember it. It is just simply right living. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? Right living. If mama says no more cookies today, and you take a cookie anyway, is that right living? No. Right living is obeying your parents, not cheating in school, not telling a lie. And you know what else you could add to that list? That's right living. And God cares about that. God is a loving God, but he also cares about what's right and what's wrong. and about right living. Now, we want to get a vision of God's glory tonight. It's so human for us to glory in something, isn't it? I mean, I could, you know, give some examples for the men and the women, things that we tend to glory in. We get a new pickup or a new tractor or a new whatever, you know, we tend to glory, don't we? Or maybe it's a new dress material. I don't know what all the women glory in. A lot of times we glory in our accomplishments, don't we? But we want tonight to get a vision of God's glory, this one we've been talking about. And I believe, convinced with all my heart, that to get an accurate picture of ourselves, we must see God for who He is. When we just look at ourselves without looking at God, see, what we usually do, we compare, don't we? How do you know you have a nicer pickup than most? Because you've compared with the others, right? Or you fill in the blanks. We usually compare. So when we look up and we see God and we compare who we are with Him, then we start to see ourselves. Now, how do you describe God's glory? There's another one. It's difficult. How can you describe God's glory? I believe if I ask for your answers on this, you'd probably be like I would be if I'd be sitting back there and somebody had asked me, and I'd probably just, you know, like, boy, I hope somebody answers quick. I mean, duh, we all know that. How would you describe God's glory? Can we put it into words? Well, I'm going to give you a little definition. I hope it's easy to understand. But God's glory, is anything concerning Him that impresses and influences His creatures. Anything that about God that impresses and influences. And I want to make sure you get that influences on there. We get impressed and we get influenced. It changes our life. God's glory moves us beyond ourselves and puts us in awe of Him. Isn't that the way it is when you, maybe you see that just beautiful sunset and you stand in awe? And it puts us in awe of Him. Or stand on those mountains and you look down through the valley and it puts us in awe of Him. And so we give God glory. Well, glory, where does glory come from? That's another one. And I have a big word here, and it's probably the only big word I'm going to have all week, so y'all just bear with me. But I like this word. God's glory, glory is intrinsic of God. That means it originates and is included wholly from within Him. Intrinsic, comes from within. You can get it, right? Remember that big word, intrinsic. It comes from within Him. It originates. There's no other place you can get it from. It's a little bit like gold. The value of gold is determined from within itself. How else do you put a value on gold? Well, God's glory, it originates from within Him. And included wholly from within Him. You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. Did you ever think about that? Can you add to God's glory? So what about the people that go out and curse God? Did they take away from His glory? He's got just as much glory. What about when we go and praise Him? Well, He still has as much glory. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. But you know what we can do? As Christians, we reflect His glory. That's all we can do. I would like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I want to read some verses there. In the year that Isaiah chapter 6. Sometimes we preachers say, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. And I say, well, we should have our Bibles, so turn with me. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy Lord is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And said, I, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now I think it interesting that he mentioned Uzziah in the year that Uzziah died. And we could go back to Chronicles to learn more about Uzziah. But he was a mighty king. He conquered much. He built towers. He loved agriculture. That's one thing that Uzziah and I would have in common. Old King James says husbandry, but it means just simply agriculture. He loved plants. He dug wells. He had a large army. But it also tells us in chapter 26 that when he was strong, he was lifted up with pride. And he disobeyed. He thought he could go into the temple just like the priest. He could do anything he wanted. And you know what happened to him? He turned leprous while he was in the temple. And the priest went to throw him out. When he saw he was turning leprous in the temple, he ran out. And he died. This man died a leper. And I think we get a glimpse of the holiness of God from Uzziah's life. And I don't know if this is what impressed Isaiah here to mention him. Said, that was the year that I saw the glory of God. It was the year that Uzziah died, when his train filled the temple. But we get a glimpse of the holiness of God. Holy is to be set apart from sin. God is set apart from the power, the practice, and the presence of sin. And this is what God is calling us to. Remember in Peter, 1 Peter 1, he says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Is that just for the old men or the really good women? Or is it option in the Christian life to be holy? No, this is what God is calling us for. He wants us to be set free from the power and the practice and the presence of sin. Not as getting out of the world and away from where there's no sin, but you know what I mean. He's calling us to be a people that are holy. I believe that Isaiah was impressed with the absolute holiness of God when he saw him on the throne. Probably especially impressed as he thought about the sin of Uzziah. And we never see ourselves as we are until we see God for who he is. You see what Isaiah said when he saw the holiness of God? There in verse 5, he says, Woe is me. In the Spanish, it says, I'm dead. I mean, he just thought when he saw the holiness of God, he thought that was it. He was gone. God's glory impresses, it influences. It's awesome and brings respect to his creatures. It's influences. You see, the glory of God moved Isaiah till he was ready to make that commitment. God said, Who's gonna go? And when Isaiah had seen the glory of God, he said, I'll go. I'm willing to go. And that's what God wants to impress our hearts with. And I know where we are. We're in the land of America, in the land of riches, in the land of plenty of work, in the land where the milk and honey flow, the money flows. And it's so easy to get caught up in the groove, and it's so easy to become just casual Christians and attend conservative Mennonite churches. I know all that. And I don't know y'all, but I know you're humans and you, just like we are. And God wants people who will see his holiness and said, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll live for you. I'll be a holy person. I'll reflect your glory. It's not about me. It's about you, Lord. When we see the glory of God, it influences us and it moves us. It brings us to commitment. Well, I want to talk about several ways that God has manifested his glory. And one of the ways is in creation, and I've talked about that already. Psalm says what? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth firmament showeth his handiwork. But the heavens declare the glory of God. That's the phrase I want. They tell us that the earth weighs, if you would write 6,600 up here and put 18 zeros behind it, that would be how many tons the earth weighs, and I have no idea how they scaled it. And that figure, it's even worse than the national debt, I'm sure. But we can't fathom. You start to think about it, the weight of the earth. Think about, you know how many earths it would take? Okay, y'all in school and you have science class. You know how many earths it would take to fill up the area of the sun? Okay, this earth is big. I mean, it's huge, right? It would take like over 1 million of these earths to fill up the area that the sun occupies. But yet the sun is one of the smallest stars in our galaxy. The largest star, Antares, occupies 90 million times more space than the sun. Okay, it takes 1 million earths to fill up the sun, and Antares, the largest star, occupies 90 million more times. And the diameter of Antares is like 390 million miles. Now, do you comprehend all that? No, you don't. There's no way we can. There are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Over 100 billion. Our galaxy is so large it would take light 100,000 years to pass from one end to the other, just of our galaxy that we live in. And light travels, you remember, 186,000 miles per what? Is that per day? Per hour?
Second.
Per second. Now, couldn't you imagine, took us, I don't know, GPS said it was going to take about 10 hours to drive from Dublin to here, 10 hours, 500 miles roughly. And light, 186,000 miles per second, it would take 100,000 years. All this just blows my mind. And when I say this, I say this so that we understand we can't comprehend it and what an infinite God we have. I believe that he also has an infinite universe. They want to find the end of it, and they just put up the James Webb telescope. And I'm not going to talk about that here. They're finding out that where they thought was the end that they wanted to find, they're finding galaxies beyond where they thought was the end. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 57. Let's go. Verse 15. You thought about God. Now, when we talked about all this, all the sizes and distances and all, I did all that to remind you about God, not just to stagger your mind, but to blow your mind so that you think about God. Now, Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. All those millions of light years, and if you could get out there, there would still be God there, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He's saying, I live out there, and I also live right here, right in your hearts. Anybody that says, Lord, I'm needy, I need your help, I'm nothing, please come into my heart, God says, I'll come. I'll live in your heart. Isn't that a wonderful God? Turn over to Psalm 113. I love this scripture, 113, verse 4. Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and his, what's that word? Glory above the heavens. And we talk about the heavens. You know how far Pluto is away from here? Well, I don't remember the miles anymore. But I was told, I think it was Morris Yoder that told us, and he was probably here and blew your minds too. I think, if I remember right, if you would get on an airliner today, a commercial airliner, it would take like 59 years nonstop to fly from Earth to Pluto. Can you imagine? The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Who is like him? No one. And I look at verse 6, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Now, I want you to think about that right now, this great God that we're talking about, his glory, and where, how that he inhabits all of eternity. And yet right here, at the little town of Strawberry, Arkansas, in this little building, it's a nice comparisons again, nice big building, but after what we've just talked about, it's just a little building. And here we are, 100 or so people sitting in here, and God humbles himself and he looks down on us. Oh yeah, yeah. And he sees you. He sees all the little children. He sees the old folks, the young folks. And he said, I'm the same one. I humble myself. I come into your heart. All you have to do is just ask me to come in. And I'll come and I'll help you. I think that is so wonderful. So, okay. That was the first way that he manifested his glory. The second way is to Israel. Isaiah 43:7 says, I made Israel for my glory. Now don't be getting scared and worried about where I'm going on prophecy with this. I'm just going to read a little Bible. It's just history. But we know, okay, that's what he said. I made Israel for my glory. And we know the story of Abraham and his life and how he went to Egypt. And from there, Moses delivered him out into the wilderness, and from there Joshua took him into Canaan, and all the trail there and all the falling away and finally going to Babylon in bondage for 70 years, and they finally the return. And we know the story how they came back to their homeland, but they were, even in the time when Jesus was here, they were under Roman rule at the time of Christ. And we know about the dispersion to where they were driven out from their homeland. Jerusalem was destroyed, AD 70, and they were driven out. At one point, it was even against the law for a Jew to go into Jerusalem. And finally, brought back into the land God promised Abraham thousands of years ago. Now, I just want to go to a couple scriptures. Jeremiah, turn with me to Jeremiah 30. Verse 11, and he says, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Go over to chapter 16, 15 through 8, back to chapter 16. Verse 15, but the Lord liveth, I should start at 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They're not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcass of their detestable and abominable things. There you have it. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. I believe that passage was fulfilled at the Holocaust. Sarah just read a book to me recently in our travels about, and I can't think of the name of it, but it just, after a while, it's just about all you can take to hear of all the atrocities, and it was about different groups that helped the Jewish people through those hard times there in the Nazi regime, and they were like 6 million of them were killed. It said, first I will recompense their iniquity. Verse 15 said that he's going to bring them back to their own nation, and that's what happened in 1948, in case anybody needs that math. All right, over to chapter 31. We're talking about that verse. Remember that Isaiah 43:7 says, I made Israel for my glory. Chapter 31, verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. And also in verse 35 of the same chapter, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Isn't that amazing? There's never been a people of any other time that have been driven from their homeland for 2,500 years, have not been a nation, and still an identifiable people and brought back to their homeland. And it all happened just about in my lifetime. This isn't about whether you believe in a premillennial or an all-millennial view. This is just prophecy that happened, and we see it. And you can believe whatever you want about it, but he said, I made Israel for my glory. There's no other way that it could have happened unless God was behind that and bringing the seed of Abraham back. Now, what all is he going to do with from here? Then we could probably get into a lot of debate about that. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to get into that because it's going to happen the way God has deemed it to happen. He doesn't have to have this little council and say, well, Brother Sim believes this, so I'm going to do this. Brother Ernie believes that. And I don't even know what Brother Ernie believes. He doesn't have to get in these councils about what certain people believe, because he's going to do it the way he's deemed it's going to be done. And we're going to all say, praise the Lord. But I'm just telling you what he said about I made Israel for my glory. And I think we should glory in that too. He kept his word. His glory is manifest in Jesus. When Jesus was here, John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One thing about the glory of God, it's always associated with light. And I could have spent time, and I've just skipped over it, talking about when God's glory was shown to Moses. There in the bush, it was burning, there was fire. When the glory of God came down on Sinai, there was fire. When it came down at the dedication of the tabernacle, at the dedication of Solomon's temple, there was light. Oh, God's glory to the children of Israel when they left Egypt. It was that fire was a fire at night, light at night, and a shade by day. If you ever spent the night and the day on the desert, you needed shade at day and you needed heat at night. But God's glory was shown with light and fire. It was said about Jesus, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And probably referring to the transfiguration, Matthew 17, it says his face shone as the sun and his clothing glistened. This was the glory. This represented the presence of deity. They knew God was there. This was the Shekinah glory. That voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Matthew, the angel talked to Joseph and said, call him Emmanuel. This is God with us. Simeon said, he's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. Hebrews 1:3 says, talking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So you see, in the Old Testament, the glory of God was shown on objects. Jesus came and the glory of God dwelt with them. And now we go on into the New Testament. God manifested his glory by the relationship we have to the Shekinah glory. In Acts 2, verses 3 and 4, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Those cloven tongues of fire, again, representing the Shekinah glory. But this very presence of God now is, you get it? Are you with me? What had been on objects, and then it was with Jesus walking among them, and now God's glory is where? In us. I love that. Romans 8, 9 through 11, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your dead bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Do we have any idea? Did you hear that? Where is his Spirit? Where is this glory of God? Well, I want to mention just a couple things yet. What happened nearly every time when God's glory manifested itself in Bible times, most every time that God's glory was manifest, it struck fear. You remember when Moses, when he was out there on the backside of the desert? Fear, fear. He said, at Mount Sinai, he was scared. Moses was scared. Go back and read it. And we find out in Hebrews 12, 21 what he said. In the Old Testament, it doesn't tell us. But in Hebrews, it said that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. When he saw the presence of God, and the people said, oh God, we don't want you to come anymore. Let Moses catch it for us. So fear. Holy God. We see the glory of God. The second one is worship. Remember Peter wanted to build a tabernacle? Moses on the mount caused worship. It causes reverence and awe. And it causes dedication and commitment. When we see the glory of God, when we see God's glory manifested, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. Isaiah, as we brought out already, said, here am I, send me. Paul to the Corinthians actually quoted from Isaiah, but he mentioned it again, re-quoted it in Corinthians, about coming out and be separate. And this, when we see the glory of God and we see who we are, it causes us to separate ourselves, and our desire should be to be separated from the power and the practice and the presence of sin. That's what God wants. If this and God, where does glory come from? It's intrinsic with God, comes from within him, is who he is. And we reflect that glory. And we want to be conformed into the image of his Son. And this is what it does to us. It causes us to fear him. Not that we're scared of him to where we just, you know, but we have awe and respect for him. And we worship him. And then dedication and commitment to him. And this will never happen, to flee from to have that desire to be free from the power, the practice, and the presence of sin until we see a holy God and we get a glimpse of his glory. And then we see ourselves. And we begin to see that we're way down here somewhere. We're just little. We're just little people. We're not better than anybody else. we know, you know, we're so prone to compare. We're so prone to look over and, well, I do this and she does that and I don't do this and the others and everybody else and all that. But you know what? When we see God and then we really think about what's in here. I mean, the most spiritual man, the most spiritual woman in the world, they still have to fight off the old carnal flesh. And there are still things that come into your heart. You say, no, Lord, help me. Help me to get over that. And we realize that we're all struggling with the same thing. And but for the grace of God, none of us would make it. And we need His glory. We need His grace. And when we see Him, then we see ourselves and realize, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I want to just be a help to somebody else. And we see how much we need Him. And then I believe we will have that desire from the bottom of our heart to reflect His glory. That's all we can do. We can just be like the moon, reflecting off of the sun. The moon doesn't have its light of its own. There's no, I'm sure y'all studied that in school. The moon doesn't have a big light bulb up there. It doesn't have a power plant. It's not burning like the sun is. It's just reflecting off of the sun. And brothers and sisters, that's what we can do. Even you little children, you can reflect. You can do good things. You know what's good. And you know what's bad. And you can reflect the goodness of God. Well, it should cause us, it should humble our hearts when we see His greatness and our smallness. And I think it should cause thankful hearts for salvation. I want to close on that. A thankfulness to God that He didn't forget us down here. We got a little glimpse of how big He is. And we're like dropped off downtown. I mean, you know, if your mom or daddy dropped you off, if I say over in Memphis, would y'all know what I'm talking about? And just went home. How would you feel? I don't know how you would feel, but I would be scared, I think. And God could have done that with us and just said, well, y'all are in Memphis, you know, I got my big things going on. No, but He loves to come down to the lowly and the contrite of heart, those that ask Him to come in. He's right here. And our heart should be filled with thanksgiving for salvation when we've glimpsed God's glory. And that we can accept the provision for the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus. And I believe that we should be going about our life with joy in our soul, a song in our heart, and reflecting Him. And if we aren't there, I believe God has more for us. And I know life is hard. We're made to go through the shadows. And the shadows are hard. But He's here to help us. And I believe that even through the hardest things in life, God is able to help us, to give us a joy in our soul. Not to be all happy and giddy, I'm not talking about that. But there should be a joy for sins forgiven, for peace in our heart, for the assurance that one day I can be in heaven with the Father. One day I can be with Him. And a little song in our heart. And in our soul, because our sins are gone and we are His children. I wonder where you are tonight. Have you seen God? Do you get a glimpse of Him? Do you want to draw closer to Him? Maybe you've never made a start in your Christian life. Maybe you've made a start and you realize you need to draw closer to God. We're like that song, Robert Robinson wrote that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I'm going to give opportunity tonight. If you want to go ahead and get peace in your heart for this week of meetings and enjoy the week, hopefully, make it known tonight. Don't put it off. I'm not here to scare anybody. I don't believe in scaring anybody to salvation. I'm here to tell you how wonderful it is to have your sins forgiven and to live for God and have the assurance of salvation that one day you can live in heaven with Jesus. How much more do I need to say? We all know that. Yeah, we might go home tonight and never see the light of another day. We all know that. But I want to tell you, Jesus wants to free you from the bondage of sin and give you a joy in the soul like nothing else will give you. It's all because of Jesus. So, anyway, that's a long way around again to get back to an invitation. If you want to come to Jesus tonight, don't tarry. Just come. Raise your hand, stand to your feet, come forward, however your custom is here, until I recognize you, and someone will be glad to pray with you. My custom is that I ask everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes, and we sing a verse or two of Just As I Am, quietly, prayerfully, and raise your hand, stand, whatever you want to do, let it be known that you want help.